If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Psalm 1. Pretty close to the middle of your Bible, the very first Psalm. I want to add my congratulations to all the dads in the room. Happy Father's Day. And whether you're here every week, or whether you were invited by your wife and kids or your grandkids, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, I hope you've gotten to know some of the guys in our church. We have a whole church full of men that love the Lord and love coming to church. They're actually happy to be here. And they're the kind of guys that you would like to hang out with if you had a few minutes to hang out with them. And if you're a guest, I hope you'll come back next week. And if you hadn't made up your mind about that just yet, I hope you'll listen for the next 25 minutes as I take God's word and give you some principles today that are going to help you be a better man, a better husband, and a better father. Now, the principles we're going to talk about today will apply to every Christian. Psalm 1 is for every Christian, but there will be some specific applications to our men today. So if you're a man, especially if you're a dad, I hope you'll listen carefully. In the introduction to the best-selling book, Point Man, Steve Farrar takes the reader back to 1966 to a jungle in Vietnam. He asks you to imagine that you're an 18-year-old boy going out on morning patrol with your unit. Today is different than other days, though, because today your patrol leader has appointed you to be the point man. You'll lead the unit today. It's up to you to lead them through the jungles. It's up to you to look for tripwires. It's up to you to see the snipers in the trees. It's up to you to sniff out the ambush. The lives of your friends and fellow soldiers are literally in your hands. Your leadership determines today whether they will live or die. Then Farrar asks you to imagine that instead of leading soldiers and friends through the forest or jungles of Vietnam, you're leading your family through the jungles of Vietnam with the enemy all around. There's your wife trying to be brave, holding your infant. Your little girl is choking back tears, and your little boy is following your every footstep. Listen to me, man. In a moment like that, your senses would be honed, wouldn't they? The lives of your children are in your hands. Your decisions would be deliberate. Your leadership would be strong because you know that on this day, your family's survival is up to you. Now, I want you to listen to what Farrar writes at this point. He says, "Gentlemen, this is no imaginary situation. It is reality. If you are a husband and or a father, then you are into war. War has been declared on the family, on your family, and on your mind. Leading a family through the chaos of American culture is like leading a small patrol through enemy-occupied territory. And the casualties in this war are as real as the names etched on the Vietnam Memorial." Now, I don't know what that scenario does for you men, but it reminds me of the reality of the conflict we are in as men and of the high stakes that accompany our decisions as leaders in our home. I want every man and boy to listen carefully to these words. You are, or either soon will be, the point man in your home. God has tasked you with the weighty responsibility of leading your family through the war zone. The leadership you give, the example that you set, will determine the success or failure of your marriage and the spiritual success or failure of your children. Men, this is life and death. And it's time we stepped up and took our responsibility seriously. Now listen. The very fact that you're here today tells me that you want to be a good leader. You want to be a point man. You wouldn't get up early on a Sunday morning if you didn't care about God and about your family. So today in Psalm 1, I want to give you some very practical principles that are going to help you stand strong as the leader in your home. Trust me, the man we're about to read about is the kind of man you want to be, and I hope you'll listen and learn. Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'd like for you to underline a phrase right at the beginning of verse 1. It says, blessed is the man. The principles of this passage will apply to any person here today, man, woman, boy, or girl. But I have no doubt that the picture the psalmist is trying to draw for us is the picture of a strong, successful Christian man. Did you know that the Bible is full of instructions for men? I believe leading a family is the most important thing God ever gives a person to do. So it makes a lot of sense that the Bible would be filled with practical guidance that we need to take heart if we're going to be effective leaders. So I want us to notice quickly this morning three things about the blessed man. We're going to notice, first of all, his desire. We'll notice, secondly, his benefits. We'll notice, thirdly, his standing. Notice, first of all, the desire of the blessed man. Verses 1 and 2 make up a contrast. Verse 1 is the setup. Verse 2 makes the contrast clear. In verse 1, he tells us what the blessed man does not desire. In verse 2, he tells us what the blessed man does desire. He says in verse 1, first of all, the blessed man does not desire to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly here doesn't mean a terrible person. It simply refers to a person that doesn't have God. What does it mean to be ungodly? It means you don't have a relationship with God. The word ungodly has at its root meaning the word loose. An ungodly person is a man that's broken loose from God. And the blessed man does not desire to hear the counsel or coaching of people that have broken loose from God. Next, it says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, what does that mean? We're all sinners in here this morning, aren't we? But this verse is specifically referring to people that are actively engaged in sinful behavior. Let me say it this way. The blessed man doesn't desire to stand in the way of people whose posture in life is not towards holiness or right living, but instead that posture is inclined towards sin and wickedness. So the blessed man does not take counsel from people that have broken loose from God. He does not walk with people whose overall posture in life is one of wickedness, not of holiness. Then it says he does not sit in the seat of the scorner. What's a scorner, Pastor Gillett? A scorner is a complainer. It's a critic. It's a griper. Listen to me, man. There's nothing worse in this life than a man who's a complainer. Nothing worse than a man in this life who's hypercritical of his wife and of his kids. And the Bible says the blessed man doesn't sit in the seat of those who are critical and complaining. Now listen to me. This is where we got to make the contrast clear. If the idea of the passage was simply to instruct outward behavior, the passage would simply say, don't be ungodly, don't sin, and don't scorn. But that's not what it says, is it? God intentionally draws our attention in this passage to the ungodly man, the sinful man, and the scorning man. And here's how he instructs us. Don't be influenced by, don't be counseled by, don't be coached by the wicked man, the sinner, and the scorner. So let me ask you, if the blessed man makes a conscious decision not to be influenced by that group, who is he influenced by? Well, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man isn't influenced by the world. The blessed man is influenced by the word. The word delight in verse 2 is absolutely key. Let me ask you this. Do you know why even godly men act ungodly sometimes? You know why even saved men and women in this room develop a posture of sinfulness and a backsliding posture in their lives? You know why even strong Christian men can eventually degrade into weak, complaining, critical men, listen, because we desire it. We listen to the counsel of the ungodly for so long. We stand regularly with sinners. We sit down with scorners, and though the Bible doesn't say it this way, here's what it's trying to get across. We meditate on their ways, and we begin to delight in the world's ways. And listen to me, men, we will always do in this life whatever it is we desire. Your desire leads to doings. So here's how a man falls. You begin to look and listen to the stuff that this world produces. You look at it so long that it feeds your sin nature, and you begin to desire it. You want it. You walk and stand and sit in their council. You learn their ways. You sit in their seat. And that's how strong spiritual leaders become weak worldly men. So, the ungodly man delights in meditating on the ways of this world. The godly man, the blessed man, delights in meditating on the law of the Lord. He delights in God. The difference in the blessed man and the ungodly man is not merely actions, it's affections. We delight in this world because we meditate on this world. So here's the question. How do we get to the place as men? How do we get to the place as Christians where we delight in God? Well, the Bible says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen to me this morning. Our only hope against the pleasures of the world are the pleasures of the Word. That's the only way we're going to overcome it. And just like our desires for this world are awakened by looking constantly at them, our desires for God will be awakened and stirred by looking constantly towards God day and night at him and through his word. Let me ask you, man, are you a meditator in God's word? Some of you say, Brother Tyler, I get kind of some funny ideas about what it means to meditate. When we talk about meditation, we get the idea of a bald guy with his feet crossed who's humming or chanting. And some of you guys are saying, listen, Pastor Gillett, I got to tell you, I'm holding on to the hair that I have. I'm not cutting it. I'm proud of it. I am too, let me tell you. The Eastern idea of meditation is to clear your mind, and that's what we think about. The Christian idea is exactly the opposite. Not to clear your mind, but to fill your mind with God's truth so that God's word becomes the influence that determines where you walk, where you stand, and where you sit. And that's how change happens. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Men, women, boys, and girls, your soul was made to feed on God's word like your body feeds on food. And some of us today are spiritually starving. Deuteronomy 32, 6 and 7 says, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is a vain or empty thing for you, because it is your life. The Lord says that your life and the lives of your children and their children are hanging on whether, man, you set your heart on God's word. It's one thing to have your body in church on Sunday morning. It's a completely different thing to have your heart on God Monday through Friday. God says, set your heart on the Lord. Every man in this room is a theologian. You may be a good theologian, you may be a bad theologian, but you're developing a theology, and from that theology you lead your family. You've either gotten that theology from the ungodly, the sinner, and the scorner, or you've gotten it from daily meditation in God's word. Every man in this room is a pastor of a little congregation. And the way you lead those sheep and the way you feed those sheep is to spiritually feed yourself and be led by the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, men, after just being a pastor for a few months and talking to many men, this is an area where most of us need to step up in a big way. Let me tell you, if I were the enemy and I wanted to destroy family and I wanted to destroy churches, my number one strategy would be to separate men from their Bibles. I almost wouldn't even care if they came to church on Sunday. I distract them with work, with hobbies, with entertainment, with sports, and whatever else I could use to make them deprioritize their daily time in the Word. Men that ignore their Bibles are spiritually weak. I don't care what you look like on a Sunday morning. And a spiritually malnourished man will fail in hand-to-hand combat when the enemy comes after your wife and the enemy comes after your children. Men, we need to feed daily on God's Word. So let me give you just a few practical guidelines. Men love practical, don't we? Let me give you a few practical things that you can put in your tool belt this week so you can do better in this area. Number one, read God's Word personally before you leave the house in the morning. Read it personally. The Bible says that the blessed man meditates on God's Word during the day. So you are, before you leave the house in the morning, to read God's Word, not for quantity, but for quality. To get something from God's Word that is so meaningful for you that you can draw on it all day long while you do at your work, whatever it is you do, and then you can meditate on God all day long. Your delight will be in Him. You will be a blessed man. So before you leave, read God's Word personally. It doesn't have to be an hour. It could be 15 or 20 minutes, but do something so you can draw on God's truth for the rest of the day. Secondly, read God's Word publicly in the evening. Because the blessed man does not meditate on God's Word in the daytime and the television in the evening. He meditates on God's Word day and night. So there ought to be some time just about every night in your family's existence where you gather your wife, you gather your kids, you open up God's Word, and you read it together. Men, most night they don't need a sermon. Most nights, they just need you to open up God's Word and tell Him what it says, and then to hear you pray for them by name, and that'll do the job. A blessed man reads God's Word personally. A blessed man reads God's Word publicly in the evening. Your wife and children will never know the Word is a priority in your life until you make it a priority in your family. Those are two practical steps you can take today to become a man of the Word. And by the way, those principles would apply to every Christian in this room. Let's talk real quick about the benefits of the blessed man. What are the benefits of the blessed man? Listen, there are tremendous personal benefits that come to the man that's pictured in this psalm. I don't know about you, but when you take a new job, one of the first things you want to look into is the benefit package, right? If the benefit package isn't good, you're not taking the job. I want you to know, guys, there's some incredible benefits that come with being the kind of man that we read about in Psalm 1. The man of the Word is pictured in verse 3. Like a mighty tree planted firmly by the rivers of the water. Can you imagine that with me in your mind? See a mighty tree in your mind. I want you to know that tree is a picture of strength. Picture a tree with a massive trunk and expansive branches that stretch into the sky, that cast an imposing shadow. I'm not talking about a sapling. I'm talking about a grand oak. It's a picture of strength. It's also a picture of satisfaction because the Bible says that this tree is planted by the rivers of the water. The man we read about in Psalm 1 has his roots deep below the surface and is drawing everything he needs in life from this stream. He's a satisfied man. It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of satisfaction. Don't miss it. It's a picture of stability because the Bible says in verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither. The kind of tree that's described here doesn't change with the seasons. It's always the same. No matter what happens, you can count on a tree like this to be standing. So next time you take a walk around your neighborhood, take time to investigate the largest tree there and ask God, God, make me like this tree. And I want you to know when you look at a great tree, that the strength and security that you see above the surface is only half the story. Because below the surface, in the invisible part of that tree's life, if I can say it this way, there are roots that grow deeper and farther than you could ever imagine. One botanist said that the roots of a tree can run out 3 times farther than the crown of its branches. He said that a 40-foot tree will take in 50 gallons of nutrients a day. Can you imagine that? The most important part of a tree is not what you see. It's the root system below the surface. The reason the tree is so strong and tall is because below the surface, it has depth and it has breadth. And listen to me, that's exactly the picture that Psalm 1 is painting. The rivers of water are a picture of what? They're a picture of God's word. And the mighty man, the blessed man, the strong man is the man who puts his roots deeply in the word. Listen to me, men. There is no other way in this life to grow into a strong, secure, satisfied leader than to daily plant your roots in God's word. It doesn't happen any other way. Now, I grew up in West Texas, and we call mesquite trees in West Texas. Not many trees out there. So having a good tree meant you had a high water bill. That's the only way it happened. You know, in our neighborhood, we had the largest tree in the entire neighborhood. In fact, we were so proud of it, it grew right in the middle of our living room. Okay, I'm not talking about a real tree. We called our tree at my house Dad. My dad wasn't saved when I was very young. He was saved when I was 5 years old. And as I grew and matured physically, I watched my dad grow and mature spiritually. I watched before my very own eyes as he grew into the kind of man that Psalm 1 describes. And listen, when things were tough, we could always count on Dad. I remember one time during my sophomore year of high school, Satan was coming after me. He had unloaded both barrels on my life, and I was struggling. I was rebellious. I was giving my mom and dad a hard time. I didn't know this, but in a completely different way, my brother was also going through the biggest sin struggle of his life too, and I didn't know that. I had just gone to a new Christian school, and it was outrageously expensive. And though I didn't know this, I'm sure my parents were under immense financial strain trying to put three kids through Christian school. My sophomore year, I played on the JV basketball team, and they thought it would be a good idea to practice basketball before school. That's a terrible idea. So I had to get up every morning at 6 so I could have a piece of dry toast. That's all I could keep down. So I could have a piece of dry toast, get my ball clothes on, and head up to the school, and my dad would drive me every day. When I walked in at 6 o'clock to my living room, my dad had a standing appointment. Or let me say it this way. He had a falling appointment. Because every single day when I walked into the living room at 6 o'clock, my dad was either on his knees are prostrate with his face on the ground, crying out to God for his family and for his kids. He had his Bible open right beside him. He had a pen where he would mark passages. Every day of my sophomore year when I was struggling with God, I walked into the living room to hear my dad praying for me. And I want you to know, folks, that that did for me what 1,000 youth activities couldn't do. It did for me what 1,000,000 sermons couldn't do. When all hell was raging against our family, my dad was standing strong like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen, that's the benefit of being a man of the word. But listen, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. The wind drives away. I don't want to ask you, men, chaff or strong tree? Let's talk very quickly about the standing of the blessed man. Look at verse 6. It says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We've seen three contrasts in this passage. This is the third. The first is a contrast of influences, one by the world, one by the word. The second is the contrast of leadership. One's like the chaff, one's like a strong tree. The third is a contrast of roads. The Bible says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word way there is just a word for road. So here's what the Bible is saying. There are two roads and only two roads that any man, woman, boy, or girl can be on today. And did you know that the Bible mentions repeatedly those two roads? The Bible says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? God knows everyone and he knows everything. But the knowledge that we read about in verse 6 is an intimate knowledge. It's the way you know your family. It's the way you know your kids. You know where they are. You know what they're doing. You are intimately bound up in that relationship. And the Bible says those that are on the road of the righteous, the Lord knows them. But it also says the way of the ungodly shall perish. Jesus says there are two roads that you can be on. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Listen to me, there is a road that leads to heaven. It's not the popular way, it's not the most traveled way, it's a scarcely traveled way, but it's the only way that leads to heaven. He said, there's also another road, it's a broad road. Many people are on that road, and at the end of that road is destruction. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The hiss of hell is in that word. So I want to ask you, men, women, boys, and girls, under the sound of the preaching of God's word this morning, which road are you on? Are you going to stand in the day of judgment? There is coming a day when everyone will stand before the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Are you going to stand in the congregation of the righteous? You know what that is? That's heaven. Or are you on the road that leads to destruction, on the road that leads to hell? You say, Brother Tyler, how do I get on the right road? Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, if you will, and we'll be done with this. Titus chapter 3. The Bible says, the way of the righteous the Lord knows. So how can I be someone that's made righteous? Listen, here's the bad news this morning. None of us are righteous on our own. That's what Romans 3 says. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. You can't get to righteousness through church membership. You can't get to righteousness through water baptism. You can't get to righteousness either by being, even by being a good father or a good dad. There's only one way to get to righteousness. That's given us in Titus chapter 3. I want you to look at what it says in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So listen to me this morning. You want to get on the right road, men? Here's how you do it. It's not by works of righteousness that you have done. That's the broad way. That way leads to destruction. But the Bible says if you want to get on the right road, it will only be by the mercy of God that he sheds on you abundantly through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he was the perfect man. He never sinned and he lived a life that you and I could never live. He went to the cross as righteous. God made him unrighteous. He put all the sins of humanity there and Jesus died for our sins and in our place. And the only way that anybody gets off the broad way that leads to hell and on the narrow road that leads to heaven is to be taken there by God and to be justified, according to Titus, by faith. You say, what does it mean to be justified? That's a legal term, and here's what it literally means: to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean that you are righteous. But it means that because of what Jesus did on the cross in paying the penalty for your sin debt, that God will look at you through Jesus and the abundant mercy that he has shed on you, and he will declare you to be what you are not. He will declare you to be righteous. So I want you to look this way. Maybe you've really blown it with your family. Maybe you've blown it in a marriage and you've blown it with your kids. Maybe you've fallen a lot short of what your standard of being a man or a woman or a teenager could ever be. Listen to me. The very first step for you today is to make sure you get on the right road. How can I do that? By stopping my attempts to save myself, turning from my sin, and calling on the name of the Lord. You say, it cannot be that simple. Listen to the words of Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't work your way to righteousness with your hands. You believe your way to righteousness in your heart through what Jesus has done for us. So let me ask you today, what road are you on? God will take you off the broad way that leads to hell and put you on the narrow way that leads to heaven if you'll receive him as your Savior today. And once you're on the right road, men, God will grow you. He will strengthen you. He will develop you to be a person that delights in his word. He'll plant you by a river of water, and you'll become like my dad did, a man that's strong, stable, and satisfied. Are you saved this morning? Christian men, let me just ask you for a minute. How are you doing as the point man of your home? Is your relationship with God strong and deep? Or are you spiritually undernourished? The fact that you're here today tells me you want to be a good leader. And you can take the very first step today. Come to this altar. Reestablish your relationship with God. Make a commitment to dig deep and put your roots in God's word so you'll delight in Him. And you'll become a man that meditates in His law day and night. And God will develop you into a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Let's pray, may we? Father, I thank you that your word is full of practical instructions for how we can do the most important jobs in our lives. As I prepared the message this week, I was cognizant of the fact that when it comes to being a husband and a father, there are a lot of areas where I fall short. Lord, I confess my sins as a husband and as a dad today, and I would ask you to continue to be patient with me and to continue to develop me and to make me into the kind of man that my kids and that my wife can count on. Make me a strong Christian man. Lord, if there's someone here, whether it be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that's not certain they're on the right road, that can't honestly and authentically say this morning they have a real relationship with you, I do pray that here in just a moment they would leave their seat, that they would come and be saved. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? How many of you would say with absolute certainty, 100%, I know for sure I'm on the narrow way that leads to heaven? If that's you, would you raise your hand with mine? Hold it up for just a moment. I'm looking. God bless you. You may put it down. I would say there are at least 15 hands that weren't raised. So if you're here today, I want you to listen very carefully. Your eternal life might depend upon it. Is there anybody here that says, I'm not sure I'm on the narrow way that leads to heaven, but I'd like to be sure? Today, I would like to ask by faith Jesus Christ to save me. It's that simple. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is call on Christ, and He will save you. If you're here today and you'd say, I'm not certain I'm on the narrow way that leads to life, I might be on the broad way that leads to destruction, I'd like to know for sure how I can be saved today. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you with every head and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I couldn't raise my hand the first time, but I'm not quite sure I'm saved, and I would like to be. If you're not 100% sure that you're on the way that leads to heaven today, here in just a moment, we have what's called an invitation, and we would like to invite you to come. We will take God's word and show you from the Bible how you can call on Christ to save you. We won't embarrass you. We would never do that. We'll simply give you the truth that'll change your eternal life. I wonder how many men in the room would say, as I've already said, Pastor, as you preached this morning, God was dealing with my heart. I know many of you are great dads and great fathers, but there's always room for improvement. And you would say, Pastor, God was speaking to my heart this morning. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Would you do me a favor, men? Would you lead the way? Here in just a moment, we're going to stand. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. And if God has spoken to your heart, you be the point man this morning. You come and lead out. I wonder how many of the other Christians in here would say there were some principles that I learned in Psalm 1 that aren't a part of my life. And even though I'm not a husband or a father, God has spoken to me today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many more. God bless you. And this invitation is for you. Father, thank you for how you've worked through the preaching of your word. Work in a mighty way through this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.